I want to reread verses 7 through 10 quickly. Philippians 3. But whatever was gained to me, these things I have considered forfeiture because of Christ. But indeed, I surely also consider everything to be forfeiture because of the superiority of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Master, because of whom I forfeited everything, and consider it to be rubbish so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having my own justice, which comes from the law, but that which is through the trust of Christ, justice from God superimposed upon the trust. To know him, this is our memory verse, by the way, to know him and the power of his resurrection, and the sharing of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I might attain unto the resurrection from among the dead. It is not that I have already attained or have already been perfected, but I am pursuing, if I may also seize upon that for which I was seized by Jesus Christ. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have seized. Yet this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching out for what is ahead, I am pursuing, according to the goal, the prize of the call of God from above in Christ Jesus. I want to look at four what's. Four what's. I want to look at four questions. Here are the four questions, and then we're going to look at them one by one. Number one, what did Paul give up? Number two, what was Paul pursuing? Am I going too fast? I see some of you are writing. All right, number one was, what did Paul give up? Number two, what was Paul pursuing? Number three, what was Paul's attitude? And number four, what should our attitude be? We're going to answer these questions from the text. Now, what did Paul give up? We saw what he said he gave up in verses 7 through 10. I'm sorry, back in the first verses, 1 through 6, we saw what Paul gave up. Somebody tell me some of the things that Paul forfeited. He used the word forfeiture here. He gave up. He turned his back on certain things that were rightfully his. And what were some of the things Paul turned his back on? Somebody tell me.
Status as a Pharisee.
Very good. Status, his credentials and his standing as a scholar before his peers. Paul was not just a Pharisee, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. Paul was a scholar, he was a religious scholar of his day. If you doubt that, don't turn there now, but just jot this down. Look up Acts 22:3 and Acts 26:24, where Paul gives some of his credentials. He studied under one of Israel's most famous scholars of the day, Gamaliel. And he was considered a scholar in his own right. What else did Paul give up? Now, let me ask you this. When Paul became a Christian, what happened to his credentials as a Jewish scholar of a Pharisee? What happened to his credentials? Right. He was a traitor as far as they were concerned, as far as the other Pharisees were concerned. Were you going to say something, Walter?
And also that, but because of that, people looked at him with very suspicious eyes because of those past credentials.
That's true. What else did Paul give up? Think about Paul's life. Go ahead, Jordan.
Not esteem.
Yeah, that's kind of goes along with the same the credentials idea, though, I think. There's something else Paul gave. I think I saw Caleb's hand go up. Yeah, Caleb. He lost his vision, or most of it. But I'm talking about something he gave up voluntarily. In order to pursue something else, Paul gave up something. Remember the parable that we talked about last week about the pearl of great price that Jesus talked about the one who sees this pearl and he goes and sells all that he has that he may get this pearl. And he likened this to pursuing the kingdom of God, right? Paul gave up his credentials. Did you know Paul gave up having a family? He gave up having a family. Paul did not marry. Well, let me put it this way. Paul might have been widowed. He might have been divorced. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that after he became a Christian, he lived as a single man his whole life. And he did not pursue having a wife and raising a family. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. All right. the fact that he did that. And why did he do that? Because he was pursuing after something, right? He was pursuing after something, and that, in his case, he felt would have held him back. What else did Paul give up? Well, I'll tell you one thing he gave up. He gave up his personal safety. Isn't that right? If you were to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, Paul goes down a list of all the things that have happened to him because of him following Christ and preaching the gospel, how he was stoned and left for dead, how he was shipwrecked, how all these things happened to him because he was pursuing Christ. So he gave up his safety. But you know, there's something else that Paul gave up for Christ. He hadn't done it yet when he wrote Philippians. What?
His life.
His life. Look at this passage. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for just a minute. 2 Timothy was probably the last book that Paul wrote just shortly before he was killed for preaching the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yes. Paul wrote Philippians from a prison, right? He was in prison in Rome. Shortly after that he wrote Philippians, he was released. He won his case. And he was released and he went out and he preached the gospel for a little while longer, just a few years. Actually, he went all the way to Spain preaching the gospel. But he was rearrested again and he ended up back in a Roman prison the second time. And the second time he wasn't quite so fortunate because it ended up with his death. But here's what he wrote to Timothy, his protege, just shortly before his execution. He wrote this, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Did you know he said the same thing in Philippians about being ready to be poured out as a drink offering, as a metaphor for his death? But now he says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering."
What do you
read? 2 Timothy 4, 6.
Okay, thank you.
All right. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knew this was it. Look what he says. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race." Underline that. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also those who love his appearing." What day was Paul saying he was going to receive his reward? Actually, it's in verse 1. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." That's the day he's talking about here. But he's saying that I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I know, he's saying, I know that I have arrived. I will receive the reward, is what he's saying. But let's go back to Philippians. Was that Paul's attitude in Philippians? What we just saw in 2 Timothy 4, where he says, "I have finished the course, and there is the crown laid up for me," was that his attitude in Philippians? What do you think? No, it was not. This was several years earlier. He's saying, look at what he says in Philippians 3, verse... We'll start in verse 7. "Whatever was gained to me, these things I have considered forfeiture because of Christ. But indeed, I surely also consider everything to be forfeiture because of the superiority of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Master, because of whom I have forfeited everything and consider it to be rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having my own justice, that which comes from the law, but that which is through the trust of Christ, justice from God, superimposed upon the trust. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." And look at verse 11. "If somehow I might attain unto the resurrection from among the dead." That is, this is what Paul was pursuing. "It is not that I have already attained." Notice that. "It is not that I have already attained or have already been perfected, but I am pursuing if I may also seize upon that for which I was seized by Jesus Christ." Look at verse 13. "Brothers, I do not consider myself to have seized," that is, to have gained fully. "Yet this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching out for what is ahead, I am pursuing according to the goal, the prize of the call of God from above in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's attitude did change from the time he wrote Philippians till the time he wrote for 2 Timothy. In Philippians, he's saying, I am pursuing after the goal. And what was the goal? We know what Paul gave up. What was Paul pursuing? What did he say he was pursuing? Look at the text.
To lay hold of Christ.
What's that?
To lay hold of Christ.
It's more than that.
The resurrection.
The resurrection. Verse 11. If somehow I might attain unto the resurrection from among the dead. He was pursuing immortality. Paul was pursuing immortality. Look, flipping your Bible back to Romans chapter 2 for just a second. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance, that is, they keep pressing on, in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and what? Immortality. So, what is he saying? He's saying those who are seeking, who are patient in their continuance, or they're persevering in doing good, they are seeking after, they're pressing towards a goal, and that goal is glory, honor, and immortality. And what is going to be given to those people according to verse 7? Eternal life. That is immortality. It's the same thing. Those who are pursuing immortality, according to the scriptures, will receive immortality. That's what he's saying. And that's exactly what Paul says is he is pursuing back in Philippians chapter 3. Now, let me ask you this. Did Paul believe in once saved, always saved?
No.
How do we know that?
Because of the numerous warnings that he's given about falling away.
Okay, but what about from this passage?
In Romans?
No, in Philippians 3. He had not fully apprehended yet the resurrection. He was pursuing it, but he hadn't fully arrived there yet. Now, it doesn't mean, he's not saying I haven't been resurrected yet. He says I haven't fully seized the hold of the resurrection yet. Now, do you think it was certain that Paul was saved? Come on. He was an apostle. Jesus called him and sent him to the Gentiles. It was certain Paul was saved. Right? Did Paul think possibly, according to this passage, that there was a possibility that he might not be part of the resurrection of the just to eternal life? When did he become convinced that it was certain? Just before he died. And he's in prison and he's going to be martyred the next day. He knew, I'm not quitting. I've come this far, I'm not quitting now. Right? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to show you something very interesting here. What Paul says about himself. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. You know, I love Paul's use of sports metaphors. Mm-hmm. Paul loves to use sports metaphors. Not football, by the way, for those of you who are football fans. But back in Paul's day, they didn't have football. But one of the things that they did have in Paul's day was the Olympics, the races. They had races. That was the big deal. And so Paul uses the race metaphor here in verse 24. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? That is, all the runners run. But one receives the prize. Okay, you got 30 people in a marathon. I know somebody here who actually has run marathons. I won't point her out. They're all running in the race, but only one person gets to be the winner. Right? That's what Paul's saying. Look what he says. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. That is, you may be the one winner. Out of all the people in the race, he says, I want you to run as though you are the only winner. You're the one who is going to get the prize. Now that, what kind of attitude do you have to have in order to get to be number one? Yeah, you don't mess around.
I ran track, so I really appreciate
You don't mess around. All right, verse 25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. The word temperate means he's moderate. He doesn't go out drinking the night before. He doesn't overeat. He's very careful about his preparation and what he does, right? That's what he's saying. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. That is the runners in the Greek games. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So what does Paul conclude from this? Look at verse 26. Therefore, I run thus, or I run like this. Here's how I run the race. Not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Wow. Wow. The Apostle Paul says, I discipline my body. I pursue the resurrection. I pursue immortality. I pursue Christ. I pursue the kingdom of God as though I was running in the Greek games, in the race. As though there's only going to be one winner, and it's going to be me. That's the way I pursue Christianity. All right, that's what Paul's saying. And why does he do it that way? He says, lest after I have preached to others, I become disqualified. Wow. Wow. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3.
As you're doing that, I ran track and I've been competed. And there's times when people just gave up and never crossed the finish line. And I think Paul's analogy is you've got to cross that finish line. You've got to make it all the way.
Yes. He's not saying there's only going to be one person in the kingdom. Okay. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. I want you to notice what he says there in verse 12. Beware, brethren, or brothers. He's talking to the brothers here. Lest in any of you there's this evil heart of unbelief in departing from God. And then he gives the remedy for that possibility. What is the remedy? What is it that will keep us from departing from God? Exhort one another daily. While it's called today. Exhort one another daily. You see, we need to have Christian fellowship and interaction with other Christians, and we need to be in God's house.
That's why the scripture says, do not forsake the assembly of the other brothers.
Yeah, actually, we're going to look at that passage in a moment.
Pastor, have you ever seen the show Biggest Loser?
No, but I've heard about it.
Well, I think the coaches, they scream in the ears, the contestants, like, get off the. It's kind of idea of, like, a person, like, you see your brother falling down, like,
got to help him. Yeah. Yeah. You know, this we have our local church here, but we also have a lot of people who listen online. The disadvantage for those who are listening online, if they don't have that community of believers, they might get teaching. But you need more than just teaching. You really do. You need to be interacting with other people who really know you and who really can come alongside you when you're in trouble. Right? It's really true. So what was Paul's attitude? He did not believe that he was all set. There's a lot of churches that teach that, well, you know, you come down the aisle, you say the prayer, you're good to go. You got your ticket, and then everything, no matter what happens, everything's good to go. That's not what Paul taught. All right? That's not what he taught. And if you have that attitude, you have the exact opposite attitude that Paul had. What was Paul's attitude? I do not consider myself to have yet apprehended that resurrection to eternal life. I don't consider myself to have yet grasped fully that. But I am pursuing after that. And I'm pursuing it like, you know, like a dog chasing a car, right? I mean, he was really pursuing it. What should our attitude be? What should our attitude be based on these scriptures? Let's look at what Paul says back in Philippians chapter 3. Look, Philippians 3, verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have seized, yet this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Oh, well, there's the first step. Yes, Spencer.
Isn't that one of the reasons Jesus picked Paul, because of his boldness and willingness to take it to the Gentiles and just keep going? And that's a characteristic of him.
It was. It was part of his personality. To what he did with all of his might. And I think Christ chose him for that reason, because not only could he preach the message to the Gentiles, but he lived it. He absolutely lived it. You're absolutely right. And that's demonstrated in when he was Christ got a hold of him on the road to Damascus, because what he was doing before, he was doing with all of his might. That is persecuting Christ and persecuting Christians. But when Jesus pointed him in the right direction, he took that and he channeled it the right way, right? And he used it for his own glory, and God can do that for us as well. And that's probably part of the reason why Paul says forgetting those things that are behind, because he had a lot of crud back there, right? And so do we, right? Do we have a lot of crud that we'd like to forget about in our life in the past? Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you got to let go of that and grasp for what is ahead, right? You got to forget the past, and you got to go after what lies ahead. He says reaching out for what is ahead. And when he says reaching out, the sense is like, again, he's using the games metaphor, the Greek games. You've seen the runners and the races, and when they get close to the finish line, you know, they got the tape across there. Those guys are diving for that tape, to be the first one to break the tape, right? They're diving for it. That's the image Paul has here of him pursuing after that goal. With all of his might, he is pursuing after the goal. And that's how we are to be doing it as well. He says, I am pursuing according to the goal, the prize of the call of God from above in Christ Jesus. And when he says the call of God from above, what do you think that means? I think he's talking about something else. He's pursuing something else.
The resurrection.
Yes. Remember, who is the one who's going to give the shout and call everyone out of their graves?
Christ.
Jesus is the one who's going to give the shout, and he's going to call them to come forth out of the graves. That's what Paul wants to attain, okay? The resurrection from the dead. So that's what he's pursuing. Now look at verse 15. He says, all those then who are mature. Are we mature? Are you a mature Christian? Don't answer that out loud. You are a mature Christian if you're doing that. Okay? If you're doing that. All those then who are mature, we should be thus disposed. What he means is, you should have this same attitude that I have. And if you are otherwise disposed, God will reveal this to you. However, unto whatever degree we have surpassed others, march by the same rule, have the same disposition. Become co-imitators of me, brothers, and note those who walk according to the pattern that you have of us, from us. That is, follow my example. Follow my example. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. What is it that causes Christians to have a different attitude about pursuing the kingdom of God and pursuing the things of God? There are several things that draw people away from the pursuit of the goal. Is it possible for somebody running in a race to get seduced to go off the path and run off somewhere else?
Absolutely.
What is Satan trying to do? He's just trying to deceive us and devour us, actually, is what the scripture says, right? There are several things that draw Christians away. Paul warns Timothy of some of them. And there's one in particular in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. When he says the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is he talking about? The teachings of Jesus, right? Jesus' own teachings. You can take the Sermon on the Mount and his other teachings as well. If he doesn't consent to these things, he is proud, knowing nothing, and is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, Timothy, flee these things, that is the pursuit of wealth, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Again, he uses sports metaphors here. Lay hold on eternal life, that is the resurrection to eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, before Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. That is the commandment of the pursuit of God and of the pursuit of the kingdom of God, as opposed to pursuing worldly things, particularly wealth. What else do Christians, sidetracks Christians or seduces them away from the pursuit of that goal? What else? Jordan?
The care of this world.
Yeah, you know, actually there's a parable about that, isn't there? You guys know the parable of the sower. He sowed his seed. Some fell on by the wayside. Some fell on rocky ground. Some fell on among thorns, and some fell on good ground. What was the rocky ground? What did the rocky ground represent? Okay. But what happened to the people, the seed that fell on rocky ground? It does represent a hard heart.
They didn't have roots, so they didn't, when tribulation came, they could not keep the faith, basically. They fell away because the wind blew it away. They didn't have any root.
When hard times came.
Tribulation,
as he says, tribulation came. Hard times, tough stuff happens.
They were believers.
They were Christians. But he says they believed for a while. But when tribulation and trouble came, he says they were offended and they fell away. They believed for a little while, but it wasn't enough to overcome the obstacles and the hardship of life. And you know what? That happens to people. It happens to Christians. Bad things happen to us sometimes. But you know what? The only way you're going to get through those bad things successfully is if you have the attitude that Paul had. And that was, I'm going to finish this race no matter what. I am crossing that goal line. And I'm going to leave everything behind. Didn't he say earlier in Philippians that he counted everything else as rubbish so that he might win this one thing? Isn't that what he said? Everything else means nothing to me. This is the only thing that means that matters to me. It's the only thing. And so he pursued it with all of his might. Christians get discouraged sometimes. You know, Job, in Job 21, verses 12 through 15, Job is talking about the wicked who, after a while, they say, well, you know, what profit is there in serving God? You know, well, we serve him for a while, but you know what? Bad stuff keeps happening to us. We serve God and the Israelites did this as well, right? They say, you know what? When we serve the idols, good stuff happens. When we serve God, bad stuff happens. So there's no profit in serving God. The whole book of Job is about this, isn't it? The whole book of Job is about Job persevering in serving God and being faithful to God, even through the most difficult imaginable circumstances. He was faithful to God, and in the end, God did bless him. In the end, right? But he had to go through a lot. And Christians will go through a lot. Members of our church will go through a lot. Bad things are going to happen. But you have to persevere through them, and you have to keep your focus on the goal. It has to be on the goal. Otherwise, if you allow these things to sidetrack you, you're going to be in trouble. you're going to be in trouble. You're going to fall behind.
And I think, if I may, it's a good point here to also just, if you ever feel like that's happening to yourself,
mm-hmm.
reach out to someone that you don't care about, which we all don't care about each other. Never be afraid to do that.
I think the responsibility is the other way around, though, Walter, honestly.
I think it's going to go both ways.
The responsibility is on us to reach out to those who appear to be falling behind, if you want to put it that way, in this race. And some people do start to fall behind. What are some of the signs that some people are starting to slip a little bit in their walk with God?
Lack of attendance, maybe, sometimes.
Well, that's actually a pretty good sign. They stop giving is another one. They get into financial difficulty and they think, well, I got to fix my finances, so I'm going to cut my tithe so I'll have more money to pay my bills. Well, it doesn't work that way. That actually creates more problems for you because everything you have is being given to you by God continuously. You know that, right? He's giving us everything we have. And if we cut him off, guess what he's going to do to us? He's going to say, you're on your own. All right. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another. That is, we're looking out for each other as members of the congregation in order to stir up love and good works. And notice this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now that's interesting. We are to be looking out for each other, and when we see people, they stop coming to church, right? We need to reach out to them and consider them, and we need to exhort them, because when that happens, you're in danger. Something is wrong. And look what he says. So much the more as you see the day approaching. And what day would that be? It's capitalized in your Bible, so you probably have a good hint, right? The day of Christ's return. The day when everything is going to be wrapped up. Do we see that day approaching? We really do now. I mean, much, much more so than the Hebrews did that Paul wrote to. As we see that day approaching, this becomes more and more and more critical and important that we stick together and that we encourage one another when we see somebody starting to slip. All right? Because look what he says in the very next verse. For if we sin willfully, and the word sin there means to continue in sin. If we continually sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, if a person slips and goes back to the old lifestyle and continues in that lifestyle, there reaches a point where Christ's sacrifice no longer works for them. That's what he's saying. But what's there in its place? But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation, which will devour the adversaries. That's the fire that the wicked are cast into. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, quote, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why does Paul put that there? Right after he said not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to exhort one another daily. Why did he say that? Because there's a danger. That's why. There's a danger. And the congregating together as a body of believers and exhorting one another in the faith is a way to insulate ourselves from that danger. That's why he said it. All right? We are to be pursuing after the same goal that Paul was pursuing in the same way that he was pursuing it. We are to follow Paul's example. That's what he said here in verse 16. Actually, 15. back in Philippians 3. All those then who are mature, we should be thus disposed. If you are otherwise disposed, God will reveal this to you. However, unto whatever degree we have surpassed others, march by the same rule, have the same disposition, become co-imitators of me, brothers, and note those who walk according to the pattern that you have of us. That is, us as believers, we should take notice of other believers who are pursuing in the way Paul is. This should be held up as the standard of what a Christian is to be. Now, was Paul saved?
Yes.
Was Paul a child of God?
Absolutely.
No doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. But see, Paul didn't rest in the fact that he had been adopted into the family of God. He didn't just rest on that. Because if he did just rest on that and say, you know what, I've got my ticket. That wasn't his attitude, was it? Why was that his attitude? Because while I preach to others, I myself might be disqualified if I have that attitude. His attitude was, I'm going to pursue as though there's only one person who's going to win this race. It's going to be me. That's his attitude. And that must be our attitude as well. If we lose track of that, if we start slipping back and we start getting lazy about our Christianity, then we start getting back into danger, the danger zone again. All right? If we have the attitude that Paul had and we pursue the kingdom of God the way Paul pursued it, there's absolutely no danger of us ever falling away. But when you lose track of the goal, then Satan has got a lot of other little goals to throw out there for you, right? To pursue after instead some more short-term goals, let's say, instead of the long-term goal. And that's when we get in trouble. All right, so let's look out for each other. Let's exhort one another daily.